You kind of got the introduction to my message there before that last song. It's a little different message. I'm going to pray first. Some things I want to share with you, and then we'll get to that passage at the end of our time. And I appreciate each one of you being here this morning. God bless you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. That's our word of prayer. And you can put your finger there, and we'll be there in a little while. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. Thy word, our law. When I said God of our fathers, there's so much richness in that old hymn, and I wish it was true. We know how we founded our nation. We founded it on God. We founded it on righteousness. We founded it on your word. And a generation ago, we decided to take your word out of our lives as a nation. Yet there are many still in this nation who fear God, who love God, who are seeking your face, who are seeking righteousness. And yet there's many that have become complacent, just going along with the flow. New generations coming up and not really realizing the critical aspect of having you in the forefront of our nation. They've lived on the momentum of your blessings and think that's just the way it happens, but it doesn't happen by accident. No other nation has had the blessings that we have had more, other than Israel itself. We can certainly lose it. The short 245 years, whatever it is, it won't be long. That most nations don't last that long. And we are just a blip on the screen, a mention in the history book, if we don't turn ourselves back to you. So, Father, speak to our hearts, stir our hearts, and each of us may play the role that we're supposed to play in preserving us, our nation. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. During the 1740s through the 1770s, of course, we know what happened in 1776. But during those early years before 1776, America was being prepared to begin a new nation. The Lord of Heaven prepared our nation by taking our people who would found this nation through a great time of trouble and trials and tribulation until they were willing to seek the Lord with their whole heart. During these years of great stress, the Lord brought to our people the Great Awakening. Early on, it was Jonathan Edwards and his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Later came John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, who went out to every highway and hedge of this young nation and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great political strife and pressure brought our people to a point where they knew the need was greater than their capacity to overcome it. Our founding fathers sought God, and the Lord prepared them to declare their dependence upon the Creator of the universe. Then on July 4th, and actually July 5th, a few other things if you read the history, but the account is given to July 4th, 1776. Our nation's founders had written and signed the Declaration of Independence to declare our freedom from the tyrannical oppressor from outside the border of our nation. There was going to be a battle. But the Lord was on our side and He would see us through because our people decided they needed to be on the Lord's side. From those years of preparation, both the trials of birthing a new nation, the triumph through the revival of a people, also came one of the most amazing documents in human history, the Constitution of the United States. Once again, after some struggle in the formulation of the Constitution, a wise man who had been impacted by the Great Awakening and had been moved by the preaching of great men of God, specifically men such as George Whitefield, whom, by the way, Benjamin Franklin had very generously supported monetarily. He rose and he said, "I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future age. What is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." During the early 1800s, through the year, the early 1870s, exactly 100 years later, our nation went through the second Great Awakening with preachers such as Charles Finney and Henry Ward Beecher. This awakening led to the new political actions such as the formulation of the Republican Party and the abolition of slavery. In 1862, an executive order was written called the Emancipation Proclamation. This document expressed our nation's commitment against the tyranny of slavery that oppressed our nation from within its borders. All of this culminated, and again, with a great battle in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, on July 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. But God saw us through. During those years of tribulation, Abraham Lincoln wrote, "Whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Sounds familiar. "And insomuch as we know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied, enriched, and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. On another occasion, President Lincoln was quoted as saying, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." Today, the Lord has once again brought our nation and even the world to a place of brokenness. Our weakness as mortals has been revealed in a great pandemic. We're merely flesh and blood, fragile in life. In the midst of pressure and heat, men's hearts have been revealed for what they are. I believe many things have been hidden for years, but the pressure and the heat has brought a lot of things to light. There are those who turn to the Lord of the universe in times of great tribulation, and then there are those that turn away from God during these times as if they see a weakness in the armor of God's people, and they actually leap to the opportunity to gain control of society. It is 2021, and once again we are being oppressed. This time the enemy is not flesh and blood, though flesh and blood is being used. This time the enemy is the prince of the power of the air. Our nation has reverted back, as Ephesians 2 says, "In time past, when we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our own flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And our nation has come to the point we're back to being the children of wrath, even as other nations. Our nation that once feared God and worshiped God has again turned its back on God and worshiped the creature more than the Creator. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. They look to heaven with an impudent face and proclaim their superiority over the Lord Jehovah. This time the battle is not against oppressors from the outside our borders. Our oppressors are not those of particular race or skin color or some that some want to convince us. This time the battle against sin is against sin within the hearts of our own citizens. There needs to be a commitment made to announce the freedom of our nation from the oppression and the tyranny of the slavery of the sin within our own hearts. There will be a great battle. Satan will not just roll over and die. And once they've risen their head and everybody knows where they are, they're not going to just give up. There will be a great battle, but God will be with us. The battle is the Lord's. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints." Politics are not going to solve the problem. Politics perpetuates the problem. Our first president, George Washington, September 17, 1796, in his farewell address, almost divinely and prophetically, seeing where this nation could go. He said, however, political parties may now and then answer popular ends, they are likely in the course of time and things to become potent engines by which cunning, ambitious, and unprincipled men will be enabled to subvert the power of the people and to usurp for themselves the reins of government, destroying afterwards the very engines which have lifted them to unjust dominion. The very rights, they're going to use the very rights that were given him to speak to destroy our nation, to shut everybody else down. Of all the dispensations and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion, this is still George Washington, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. Thomas Jefferson said, God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and His justice cannot sleep forever. Unity is not going to come from compromising ideas, but by being committed to truth. There is a false awakening that the world is trying to bring about, but it will fail. They call it wokeism. The word woke is a black euphemism for are you aware of what's going on? Are you woke? Are you awake? Are you woke? That's where the term came from. The awakening that we need is to be awakened unto righteousness. And in fact, what they're trying to woke us up to is a revisionist history. I'm not saying everything was perfect. And I'm not saying there weren't some issues. But they have to the point where they want to actually destroy everything that our nation was founded on, including all our founders. I have heard just recently where they have said we need to basically erase any kind of celebration or honor to our founding fathers, these ones, because they were just a bunch of old, rich, white men. By the way, those old, rich, white men lost just about everything when they signed the Declaration of Independence. Some of their own lives, the lives of their family, their farms, their wealth, their homeland, so we could have freedom. Let me say this too. America did not invent slavery. Slavery came to our shores before America was America. America didn't become America until they didn't try to become America until 1776. They didn't really become America until the 1800s. In 1807, we were still battling freedom from England in 1812. 1807, Thomas Jefferson made a proclamation and signed in the law that it was illegal to bring any more slaves into America. The only way he could stop it. We didn't want to do with the ones, just turn them loose. How are they going to survive? But by 1807, he says, we got to stop this. And we did. We didn't begin it, but we stopped it. What this nation needs is another great awakening from God. That awakening comes when His people seek for it. This great awakening will only come when God's people have decided to get thoroughly right with God, surrender fully to the Lord in righteousness and to be used however the Lord desires, and to pray, that is to turn to the process, and to pray, that means to turn the process over to the Lord in utter dependence upon Him. In your Bible, you are 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Look at verse 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. The Lord had given them a nation. It had come to the pinnacle in Solomon's reign, David's son. And Solomon was given the task of building the temple. And he finished, it says in verse 11, Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make it in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice, a house of worship of him. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's no place in the Bible that says this. Understand this. But America has been the lighthouse for the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world, almost since its beginning. I believe that, listen, no nation has ever been founded any more on the Word of God as the United States of America. You go back, there's nobody else has ever, and no nation has ever done this. So the point is, our nation has a reputation because of its righteousness. They know who it is. It's American. You can trust an American. God put America on this earth to give out the gospel and be a light. And we, even as awful as we are still the greatest light of the gospel in all the world. I think he has a special place for us. But we are not above his chastisement either. Verse 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Think about all the dry and heat and the record heat we have. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land. Or if I send pestilence among my people. That's pandemics. That's what that is. If my people, which are called by my name. He says, if my people. You know what that means? It means the choice is ours. He said, well, I will then choose whether you can have revival. Or I will send, no, he says, if my people, the ones who are already there, get to make the choice. America gets to decide whether America survives. If my people, which are called by my name. Now that word called, that doesn't mean that we're called Christians. I went back and looked at it a little bit. That means literally to be called out. That means God's name, God who God is, called us out. He says, if my people who have been called out to be special among the world, and I believe we can put America in there. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That means to bend the knee. Be willing to humiliate ourselves before men for the cause of God. Some of us don't even want to be called a Christian. We don't want to be anybody know that we go to Lighthouse Baptist Church. We don't want anybody to know that we're going to pray before we eat a meal. We don't want anybody to know. A lot of you'd be surprised how many folks are shamed. If my people, so it's not just humble yourself before God, but humble yourself before men. This is who I am. We need God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Now that word pray gives again a connotation of this, that we judge that there is a need for prayer and things that only prayer can do, and we will go to then intercede and seek my face. Search after the personal presence of God. I still wonder how many folks have actually gotten on their knees and said, I don't want to move from here until I sense the presence of God Almighty. So I know He's heard my face, He's forgiven my sins, and His hand is on my life. And turn from their wicked ways. That means to stop wandering off. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive, pardon, absorb the loss for the purpose of sparing them. Then will I forgive, hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. He goes on, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that's made in this place. For now have I chosen, I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name shall be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. So, well, you're talking about me losing us. Now you're talking about being here forever. It's His goal for us to be here forever. I mean, until whenever He doesn't need us anymore, right? Until He comes back. That's the goal. That doesn't mean we're going to get it if we walk away from Him. Verse 17, and as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgment, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according to as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. I think God will keep us in righteousness if we will keep ourselves with God. But if we turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them out of by the roots of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, and I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that it shall say, why hath the Lord done this thing unto this land, unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath He brought all this evil upon them. You know what? The Third Reich, Hitler, the great nation that was going to conquer the whole world, we all say, it's gone. What happened? God put it down. Wouldn't it be a shame that all America ends up being is a little reference in somebody's history book? There was once a nation that stood for God, and then they felt like they didn't need Him, and they walked away from Him, and now they no longer exist. Let us not allow our nation to become a byword for failure and destruction and sinfulness. This nation was established on the principles of God's word. That means that the stipulations in this passage have been instituted and are fully active, I think, in the survival and success of our nation. The assumption was made that our nation would be a nation that fears God and thus will be led and protected and provided for by God. In God we trust. This is to be the one nation under God, indivisible. We are to be indivisible when we are united in truth, and when truth is set aside and the preferences and whims of sinful man is put in its place, partisan politics and division is inevitable, and a people divided against itself shall not stand but surely fall. Let me summarize. We're all done. John Adams, one of our founding fathers, said this: we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution is designed for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for any other. Robert Winthrop was an American philanthropist, congressman from Massachusetts, one time Speaker of the United States House of Representatives, in the early 1800s, said this: all societies of men must be governed in some way or other. The less they may have of stringent state government, the more they must have of individual self-governing. The less they rely on public law or physical force, the more they must rely on private and moral restraint. Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled, either by a power within them or a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. I don't make it uneasy, but I can't help but think Matt Leitzel back here, who worked on a SWAT team in New York City. You know exactly what we're saying here, don't you, sir? If somehow our church and the churches in this county could do the job that we were supposed to do, we'd very happily put you out of a job. He was on the SWAT team. I'm glad you're off the streets now. I bet your wife is too. But thank you for your service. Can you imagine what it's like to go into some of these places? The answer is still the cross. Amen. It's still the blood. It's still the name of the only begotten of the Father. The answer is still Jesus Christ, the Holy One. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If sinful man does not become a new creation in Christ, lust must be the order of the day that rules man's lives. And lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. In order to spare this nation from destruction, we must win so many to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that there's an overwhelming influence of true Christianity upon our people. How sincerely do you want to save our nation? If we do nothing, then we have cast our vote for the destruction of our nation. Not trying to be dramatic, I'm just telling you the truth. Will you right now start the process of becoming as thoroughly right with God as you can and to keep a short account with God so that you can be used of Him? Will you right now begin to surrender fully to live a righteous and holy life and to beg the Lord with all your heart and to confess your sin when you fail? Will you seek the Lord in prayer and supplication for your nation and continue to do so until either revival comes or the rapture comes? And will you prepare yourself to be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within you? When we stand before God, will He say, "Well done"? July 4th, 1776 was a turning point for our nation as great men determined to be freed from the tyranny of an outside nation. July 4th, 1863 was a turning point for our nation in the great battle for freedom from the tyranny of slavery that dwelled within our borders. May July 4th, 2021 be a turning point in our nation as we determine to be freed from the tyranny of our own sin that has enslaved the souls of its citizens and has sought its demise. God will see us through. Father, we thank You for Your word. Again this morning, I know that You are the answer, but I am afraid that we have been lulled into complacency. Just figure someone, somehow, sometime, will get it all straightened out. And Lord, I think we need to be on our knees, because anyone's going to straighten out is You, and I don't think we've been seeking You. You said, if my people, it's our choice. It's our choice. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that first of all, you'll be going to heaven for eternity, but that you also have God as your Father. See you through these things. If you're here this morning, either the altar is going to be open here as soon as the piano starts playing, or right where you are, would you make some holy vows with God? Put yourself in His hands to be used wherever He wants to use you. I don't know where it might be. And by the way, you think, well, He'll ask me to do something I can't do. So you're telling me God's too dumb to know what you can do, what you can't do? You're telling me God doesn't have the power to help you do what you need to do? He may not be asking you to go clear across the world and do something. He may ask you simply to talk to the neighbor next door. You might be the shoe salesman that wins the next D.L. Moody to the Lord. I don't know. But can we do our part? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The stands are our feet. The piano's going to play. The altar is open. If you're here this morning and you get saved, would you come? Maybe you need to be baptized or join the church. Would you come? Maybe you just need to make an altar right where you are. What would God have you do? Listen, it may be just simply you need to be ready to give to ride on a bus that brings some kids to church. Change it one at a time. I don't know. Maybe you're supposed to teach a Sunday school class. Maybe you're supposed to watch the nursery while some young couple can sit in here and hear the Word of God. Maybe you're supposed to go out and just knock on some doors. Maybe you're supposed to hand out some VBS cards and say, well, what's that going to do? You don't know who might get saved that week. Maybe the child will get saved, go home and win their parents to the Lord. I've heard it happen. What is the Lord having you to do?
I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior.
Father, I thank You for speaking to hearts here this morning. This is tough stuff, but Lord, You are the answer. We can sit here and complain and whine and say how bad it is, or we could get on board and do something and let You use us. And Lord, that's what You want us to do. You're not making us responsible for the entire nation, but you are making us responsible for the sinners of our generation and our area, at the very least. And Lord, we need to make sure we're doing what we're supposed to do. So Lord, give us Your strength, give us Your power, give us Your wisdom, give us Your love and Your foresight and Your vision, that we may make a difference for Your sake. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Listen, I love my nation. I don't want to lose it.